We are in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the absolute sign of our spiritual life and is a necessity to work on the relative side of the spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word so that we can fulfill the plan that you have set up for us in eternity past to glorify you by reaching spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. We are in December. Before we get started with our study, just want to remind you, if anybody wants to enclose these in your Christmas cards, we've got a lot of them, and it doesn't increase the postage amount. I've discovered that. We have them at my office, of course, but if you need some, we can mail them to you. Just let me know. Okay, that's the only message I've got. We are now in Revelation 22:12. We finished the doctrine of love last time. We had noted the distinction between impersonal love and personal love, which is a critical distinction to always keep in mind. And now we're moving on to verse 12, but before we do that, let's do verse 11 again because they are connected. It says, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." So we've got two distinguishing groups here, double meaning. First of all, unbeliever, believer, of course, there's that great distinction, but there's also a distinction between the loser believer and the winner believer. And so all believers have God's righteousness, and but the last part about the one who is holy still keep himself holy implies the mature believer that's moving on to super spiritual maturity, the highest level of spiritual maturity. They're pressing forward, they're doing that. And of course, what's the result for that? Well, the doctrine of rewards, and that's verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly." This is a phrase we see many times in Revelation, and this refers to the rapture and lets people know in the church age that there are no prophecies. The rapture could have occurred 2,000 years ago. It could occur 2,000 years from now. Nobody knows when it will occur, but it is going to be at some point. But for us, of course, we're on a very short time fuse in our mortal bodies, and quickly is, you know, that's a relative term, obviously. So he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me." We see many times in the gospel that Jesus talks about rewards, and Jesus, of course, is indicating my reward is with me, and this is a reward for us. And he's going to He's going to render those rewards to us. Read the next phrase here. "My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." And that's you. The man here refers to a believer. And the believer will receive a reward according to what he has done. Now, John also uses the same phraseology. Go to 2 John 8. And that's just back your Bible up. You're in Revelation. Right before Revelation, you've got these small little books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then you have Jude. But we're going to go to 2 John, the second letter of John, very short letter, and it says, there's only one chapter, 2 John 1, 8, "Watch yourselves." This is written to believers. And again, we have to constantly rebound. We have to constantly ensure that we are studying Bible doctrine because a lot of things can distract you. You must watch yourself. You are the captain of your ship. If you let your ship sink, well, it's on you. And so Satan is a time stealer. He wants to steal your time. He will use entertainment, and that's a big stealing today because most Americans are in a state where they have a lot of abundance of things. I know they don't think they have a lot, but look at other humans around the world. So they have a lot of leisure time, and they fill up that leisure time with all sorts of things that just suck time away from you. When you could be studying Bible doctrine, what are you doing instead? That's a question you have to ask yourself. all of us have to ask ourselves that question. So watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. And we, of course, are the pastor teachers. That's their job, is to teach Bible doctrine. This is written, John wrote 2 John from Ephesus. Paul wrote Ephesians to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians, of course, from the city of Ephesus. But Ephesus was a central gravity point for the early church. And almost all the greats were there at one time or the other. Paul taught from Ephesus for quite some time. Timothy did. John did. And so he's saying, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. So the we here is the pastor teachers. You cannot accomplish spiritual growth without a pastor teacher. Nobody can. I didn't. You don't. Impossible. Arrogant people think they can. And particularly today when you have the internet and everybody can get on there and look at all these knuckleheads say this and say that and say the other thing. The most hazardous thing about the internet is that some of it has a little truth into it. So you grab on the truth part and then the false parts comes in. And if you don't know any Bible doctrine, well, you're sucked right into the whole thing, and it all goes down the tube. So a little leaven lumps up the entire loaf. But there's so much for arrogant people to pick and choose and pick and choose, and I'm going to here go to this person, go to that person, go to the other person, and pretty soon you're going nowhere. You've got to find a pastor teacher, and God has assigned one to you in eternity past. Yes, he did. Because God's directive will, number two, directive will number one is for all people to be saved. That doesn't happen. Directive will number two, all believers to reach maturity. That doesn't happen. But it's not because of God. It's because of people. But God has promised. Look up the doctrine of pastor teacher. He has provided one for you. And that's one at a time. Now, you can dabble and look at another person here or there. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're going to have one primary pastor teacher. As Paul indicated, you know, I watered Apollos. I planted Apollos, another pastor teacher watered, but we're all on the same team. And it's possible to have two or three pastor teachers over the course of your lifetime. But God has assigned that person to get you there. So the we here is, John is talking to many pastor teachers that he personally trained and ordained and sent out. So did Paul. And so the we talks about the pastor teachers, what we have accomplished. And it's a team effort, obviously. So the pastor teacher is called a joint, and we're in the body. Well, you can have wonderful muscles on your body, but if your joint doesn't work, that's not going anywhere. Try to do a curl and create a wonderful muscle without an elbow, the joint. It's not going to happen. So it's a critical function here. So watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Same concept, a full reward. The doctrine of rewards is throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We're not going to spend time to go through the doctrine of rewards, but it's in your book, Christian Doctrines. But we will go to another passage, which is one of the significant passages in the New Testament about rewards, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you recall this passage. And it starts out, we're going to start out 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11. I'll give you a second to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The doctrine of rewards. This is written by Paul, of course, to the Corinthians. He already taught them this Bible doctrine about rewards, but he's putting it down in writing, which, of course, is for our benefit as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're saved. We have a foundation. We're all, you know, brothers in Christ. We have a equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity, and all of us rest on that same foundation, which is Christ. Not our works, but his works. Excuse me. Verse 12. Now, if any man, notice the same terminology, man here, that we saw in Revelation, we're seeing this in Corinthians too, but it refers to the believer, can lay a foundation other than, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no foundation. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, Jesus Christ, salvation, with gold, silver, precious stones, you might want to add ellipsis here, or wood, hay, straw. There is no ellipsis in the original, but sometimes when you have a word that should be there that's not, it makes it stronger. But we clearly have two divisions here, precious things and things that are just pretty much commonplace. And you, as a believer, are going to build on that foundation. You're saved. You're a baby believer at salvation. Well, what are you going to do now for the rest of your time? Well, the vast majority of believers, they do not create this gold, silver, precious stones at all on the foundation. They don't accumulate those things. They accumulate wood, hay, and straw, or as the King James Version says, stubble. Very common things. So this is a distinction between producing divine good, which is equated with these precious objects, or human good, which is porneros, it's evil. And then it says, verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, Jesus Christ will sit at this judgment seat of Christ, because that's what we're describing here. And there are many other verses that use that exact term, the judgment seat of Christ. So Christ will provide the rewards. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, my reward is with me to render to you. So Christ has the rewards. He's the escrow officer. We studied this before, of course. In eternity past, in conjunction with God's directive will number two, all believers should reach maturity, he deposited all these rewards in an account. Again, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. And your name's on the account. So just picture a bank account with your name on it with vast wealth in there. But you can't get it out until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. So God the Father is the grantor. He fills it up. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. The rewards are on deposit, but he's the officer that releases them. The reward is with me. And he's going to render to you, the believer, as long as you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. And what are the conditions of the escrow? Well, that you take in Bible doctrine and reach different levels of maturity. And there are different levels of maturity. Look up the doctrine of maturity in your book, Christian Doctrines. And the highest level is what we could call super spiritual maturity. That's the subject matter expert witness that's going to be entered into the angelic conflict. But there is a reward called the crown of righteousness if you reach the basic level of maturity. So it's just like the officer rank. They're all officers, but some officers are higher than others. But the point is, we have an escrow account. Jesus has the rewards with him, and he will render them to you if you fulfill the conditions. What's the conditions? Well, the conditions are associated with what you did with the time that God gave you. Did you produce on that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or did you produce wood, hay, and straw? And, of course, it's going to be tested by fire, which is a great analogy, because what happens to wood, hay, and straw with fire? Well, it burns up pretty quick. It's all gone. It's very combustible. And so it will be destroyed. And what will remain? Well, what remains is divine good. So human good is all going to be destroyed. What remains is the divine good. Well, how do you produce divine good? What is divine good? Well, you produce it in two categories. One, when you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin, and you are producing divine good. And then when you take in Bible doctrine into your soul / human spirit, you're producing a lot of divine good. So rebound's great because it's put you in a fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit, but you want to have a fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son, and that only comes through the accumulation of Bible doctrine. That's the relative side of your spiritual life. You start to grow. We're going to have a new diagram which shows a soul, and God imputes the 40 things to every believer's soul, but the rest of it's empty. And he expects you to fill up your empty soul with the mind of Christ, to have the very thoughts that Jesus had in your brain. And with those thoughts, when you have testing, because that's another doctrine that fits right in with this, when you have testing, you're testing the Bible doctrine that you have. Are you going to handle those as Jesus would handle them? You hear that phrase, well, what would Jesus do? Well, people have no idea. They have their own ideas about Jesus, which 99.9% of them are heresy. But we, when we have the mind of Christ, we know exactly what Jesus would do. He would apply Bible doctrine to whatever the problems are. The three great temptations with Satan, recall those. There were more than three. We just have the three recorded. Sometimes it's in a chronological order, sometimes it's in a logical order, depends on the Gospels. But they're the same three great temptations. How did he overcome each of them? Well, he quoted Bible doctrine back to Satan. That's how he overcame it. He used Bible doctrine. That's how you overcome testing, is by the application of Bible doctrine. And all tests are not the same. Some tests require different applications of Bible doctrine. We call that the problem-solving devices than other tests. But you've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and you can't do that if you don't know the word of truth. So the reward here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, again, each man's work, that's you, because you're going to Aragon. You're going to do something the rest of your life as a Christian. X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. You're only accountable from the time that you are born again to the time that you die. We call that Z. We have a nice little diagram in our book, which from Y to Z is a 45-degree angle. This anticipates a believer that's positive toward Bible doctrine and wants to learn. A very rare thing indeed. But of course, we want to take the positive approach that that a believer that is a serious student of the Word of God, that's what they want to do. And so that diagram envisions a serious student of the Word of God, that they are going to persevere, they're going to endure, they're going to pass the test, and they're not going to let Satan steal their time. And that's always got to be aware of that. He will steal your time because he knows exactly what entertains you. They're watching you. As a believer, they've got a whole manila folder on you. And they know things that will get you off the railroad track. And a lot of them have nothing to do with sin. They're just benign stuff. Like, I know many people today, I saw these studies, they check their cell phone 240 times a day. You know, they're texting, really? I call that a time steal to me. And so modern technology is a wonderful thing, but it can be a time stealer, and you wonder where the day went. What did I do all day? And then the AI chat box and all these other things, you can talk to a make-believe thing, a toaster. You're talking to a toaster oven that's been programmed to have human emotions and human thinking, and you'll find 6-7 hours gone, and you're talking to a toaster. And some of these people want to marry the toaster. I mean, they're just bizarre stories out there, but a lot of people get sucked in to the vortex at a very early age because parents don't want to deal with the kids. Here, take this little critter, this device, and sit down there, and kids' eyes get big, and they're zombied out. They wonder why the kids turn up to be autistic and all the other weird things that happen. Because they're not doing their duties as parents. And that's not your duty to give your kids drugs. And that's really a kind of a drug. Of course, we do have real drugs that medical professionals want to put on kids and for this, that, and the other thing. I'm not telling you how to raise your kids, but I'm just throwing out concepts of things that can steal time. And you've got to watch yourself, as we saw in 2 John 8. Watch yourself. You do it. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? Because if somebody tries to watch you for you, well, then you get upset. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, not me. You do you, and I will do me. I got my hands full doing me. So, back to our passage here, where it says it's going to be tested by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. That's verse 13. 14, if any man's works which he has built on it remains, that's minnow, which means to have and to hold, it remains. That's the stuff that's non-flammable. He will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So yes, you're going to suffer loss. Now, how do you suffer a loss if you didn't have anything? Because they didn't have any gold, silver, or precious stones on their foundation. And it's really not a loss to have wood, straw, and stubble burned up. What loss have they suffered? Remember God put into that person's account in eternity past fantastic blessings. They just never got it. When they go to heaven, they can walk down the halls of heaven and, oh, there's my name. There's a big old framed document. And that's all the stuff I could have had? Oh, wow. And what did I actually get? Nothing. Well, I got a resurrection body because you're going to get the basic load, the 40 things that all believers get. But I didn't get these above and beyond things at all. I did not watch myself. I got sucked into the vortex of human good. I produced a whole lot of wood, hay, and straw, which is human good. And human good is anything that you do as a believer when you are not filled with God the Holy Spirit is human good. I don't care if you hand out gospel tracts from dawn till dusk and you have not rebounded, that's meaningless. You have received no rewards for that. Not at all. I don't care if you give all your money to a church and you're out of fellowship. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can burn yourself alive, as some of these Eastern cultures do, with how sincere you are. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. The only way to produce divine good is to stay filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is in the church age. That's us. And you accumulate Bible doctrine into your brain. It's a process. It's a battle. It's a two-front war. The first front is you and your old sin nature. And you got your hands full with that. Try to arm wrestle that sucker. Well, you have to. Otherwise, it will dominate you. And it will keep you from reaching any type of level of spiritual maturity. And then battle part two, this is for the few, the brave, the Marines, as we say. That's saying. Of course, I'm in the Army, so we always make jokes about Marines. I'll spare you some of my jokes. But it's a good motto. So there are a few believers, a few, that will enter into another battle. And that requires a lot of Bible doctrine. Because if you don't have that Bible doctrine, you're not going to be in that battle at all. And that's the angelic conflict battle. Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of that chapter, talks about all the equipment you're going to need to enter into that battle. The sword, the shield, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes. You got to be geared up from head to toe. And that's all these different aspects of Bible doctrine. And then you go into that valley. And then you start racking up some kills against the demonic forces, as Ephesians says, all sorts of them. So you're engaged in the cosmic battle against Satan and his forces. And how do you win? Well, you apply Bible doctrine just like Jesus did, just like all the greats do. They apply Bible doctrine to whatever the crisis is. But the vast majority of believers know they've just got the one front war, and they're knocked out even in that in the old sin nature. Many believers, they didn't even heard about rebound. And the fellowship and the filling of the Holy Spirit, they think that that's just getting emotional, having a rosy glow. And they go back in the Old Testament because they don't know what else to do. Oh, we're going to hold the Sabbath holy. We're not going to do anything. There is no more Sabbath anymore, folks. Read the Word of God. That's Old Testament. Or we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to do the other thing. No, that doesn't mean a thing. You follow orders. Jesus Christ is our commanding officer. He orders us to reach maturity. He's given you all the tools to do it. All you got to do is supply the time, and He gave you the time. How about that? So let's go back to our passage in Revelation. We're not going to, again, I just gave you the high points of doctrine rewards, but there are vast, vast rewards. And heaven is a place of vast, vast inequality. Equality is evil. Equity is evil. And that's part of the wood, straw, social justice, stubble, all this stuff's going to be, that's a bunch of nonsense. That was Satan's bag back in the very beginning. And either Satan's lying to you or God's lying to you. But what did God say? The day you eat from that tree, die, you will die. What does Satan say? Nah, you're not going to die. Nah. In fact, God knows that when you eat from that tree, you'll be as smart as He is. So she had a choice. Either Satan's lying to me or God's lying to me. Well, she made the wrong choice. God cannot lie. Just like this Bible we have. We are very strict constructions to what the Word says. And I realize many other churches are exactly the opposite. So somebody is steering you wrong. Either this church is, or they are. We're both not right. But most people can't even make that distinction because they don't know any Bible doctrine. They don't know. You can't make a distinction unless you know both sides. They don't know both sides. They just know one side. Equity, equality. It's got to be good. Love everybody. Yes, yes, yes. Just love. Have personal love for everybody. And God will open up the pearly gates and give you all these rewards and save you. One, it will not save you. And two, it will give you no rewards whatsoever. It's wood, hay, and straw. All going to be destroyed. God is not a hypocrite. Remember, He can only acknowledge perfection. That's why you are saved, because you have His righteousness for no other reason. And that's why you'll get the rewards. Because God looks into your soul and sees that you have put the mind of Christ into your soul. And He recognizes that as Himself, and it's rewardable. All the stuff you do in the energy of the flesh, sarx in the Greek, that's not God. In fact, that's repulsive. It will all be burned up. No human good will be allowed into heaven. All gone. None of it. And Jesus didn't die on the cross for your human good, just for your sins. But yeah, human good is going to be destroyed, all burned up. And we'll all have a little bonfire. You know, I'm going to have a little bonfire. You're going to have a little bonfire because we create human good on our foundation. Ah, but see, we also have accumulated gold, silver, and precious stones. So yes, we don't say, oh, I'm not going to have a bonfire. Yeah, you'll have a bonfire. We can roast some marshmallows over mine, I'm sure. But yes, we will all have that destroyed. All our human good, all that nonsense will be washed away. But we have gold, silver, and precious stones. If you've been with this ministry for just a couple of weeks, you've got a couple of gold coins there. Guarantee it. As you understand things that most churches do not teach whatsoever, ever. Either they don't know, or they know and they just don't want to offend the congregation. And they're sucked into the vortex. So on the basis of the Word of God, you've got something. You don't have to say, oh, shucks, I don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. It's a grace of God, but that's how you glorify God. John chapter 15, by this God is glorified that you produce much fruit. The fruit is reaching maturity, and that's rewardable. So let's read again Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, since we actually got through verse 12. I'm turning the back of my Bible. Revelation 22, 12, just as a recap. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And my reward is with me, he's the escrow officer, to render to every man, that's the believer, according to what he has done. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What did you do? Did you produce the gold, silver, and precious stones or not? With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning, this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these wonderful things that you have revealed to us in Christ's name. Amen.